Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to read verse 22 for a bit of context and then drop down to verse 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And coming down to verse 30, we read, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I mentioned last week that chapter 15 could easily be tagged as the chapter of conflicts. We studied the conflict over the relationship of grace and law, which led to the First Church Council last week. And today, we consider the personal struggle between Paul and Barnabas. Ironically, a much shorter text brings us face to face with a more difficult conflict to resolve. This conflict between Paul and Barnabas is personal. And when compared to the great doctrine hammered out by the church council, one could even rightly say petty. But when we think about our own lives and those we have watched around us, isn't it always the personal and petty things that often trip us up? This is one of those passages where we can be tempted to say, "Ouch, that did not turn out well," and want to quickly move on. This would be very unwise for two important reasons. First, we would miss the lessons that God can teach us about the importance of taking care of little things. And more importantly, we learn again that God is building his kingdom with earthen vessels, those jars of clay that can only be effective in our service because of the work that Jesus has done to prepare us for his service. So let's see what happened and learn our lessons well. First, we need to remember that both men are pillars of the early church. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, has served since the early days in Jerusalem when he sold property to help those in need, introducing Paul to the other disciples, arguing that his conversion was the real thing. And he was sent to the church to Antioch, by the church to Antioch, when the Spirit did a great work in that city where they were first called Christians. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and called himself, was called, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and called by himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He immediately began to preach the good news and also spent 3 years under the instruction of Jesus himself, preparing for the great journeys that lay ahead. After meeting with the converted Paul in Jerusalem and coming to Antioch, Paul seeks out Paul in his hometown of Tarsus and brings him back to help with the growing work. The church at Antioch sends them both on an important mission journey, and they return reporting great success after facing many trials and persecutions together, which we reviewed last week. They then are sent to the church council in Jerusalem to confront error in the church and return with Judas and Silas with a very encouraging letter and report. And now they have a shared vision of returning to the churches they established to encourage them. We see no hint of trouble or struggle between these two men, except the brief mention by Paul in the book of Galatians about how Barnabas was impacted briefly by Peter's failure to properly embrace the Gentile believers. But even here, Paul puts the blame squarely with Peter. Now, in working out the details of their shared vision to return to those new churches, a conflict arises, and Luke tells us there arose a sharp disagreement. How could this happen? How could these two men, who just participated in a great church council that solved a much more difficult matter, not be able to find a way to deal with this conflict without a sharp disagreement that led to their permanent separation? As we try to actually get our mind around what happened here, well, that's about the time we are tempted to just move on in Luke's orderly account. However, it is better to stay and learn our lessons. Yes, it is ironic that this conflict grew out of their desire to strengthen the new churches. I believe that Paul and Barnabas face a typical satanic attack aimed at discouraging them from the work that needed to be done. And it is important for us to see that even while some real damage was done to their relationship, the work of the kingdom goes on. And in fact, is increased with not one but two mission teams going out from Antioch. Now, the wrong lesson to learn would be to take up the attitude of thinking that it does not much matter how we act. God will use us anyway. This is the very problem that Paul addresses in Romans when the gospel of grace was attacked by some saying, well, then why not sin more so that we can have more grace? And Paul simply says, God forbid. This incident may well have been on his mind as he wrote those words. So what was the problem that just could not be solved, it seems? Well, here is our problem. Luke does not tell us. Now wait, you say. It was about whether they should take John Mark on the journey. Well, yes, that was the issue. But what was the problem? Why was John unfit in Paul's mind? Well, yes, because he left them in the middle of the last journey. Fine, but why did he leave? Luke gives us no details. We don't know why he left, and we don't even know when or how he returned to Antioch, though it's possible that Barnabas was suggesting that they bring him back for the next trip. How are we supposed to know who was right in this heated debate between Paul and Barnabas? Lack of information means that most of the discussions that we have about this argument are just speculations. Perhaps the Spirit writing through Luke wants us to focus on what we do know. These two men had a conflict that resulted in a heated debate and their separation. If these two great saints, these two pillars of the early church, can fall into such sin, then what chance do we have to avoid doing the same? Well, I'm here to tell all of us this morning that we are not going to escape such things in this life, and that, yes, it will be the silly little things that often trip us up. And, of course, the Spirit wants us to know that even where we fail, He will be there to pick up the pieces and continue the advance of God's kingdom until it fills the earth. In our flesh, we fail at both ends of this. We strive to be spiritual and wise and mature so that we will not fall into such sin. Then when we do sin, we assume that we are no longer valuable in the work of the kingdom. Now again, it is very important that we see the big picture here. Paul and Barnabas worked together to grow and establish the first major Gentile church there in Antioch. They journeyed together on that first mission journey, facing fierce opposition from the Jews, the idolatry of the Gentiles, and the good old dangers of traveling by land or sea in those days. They confronted the first major dispute in the church over law and grace and won the day at their first church council. They even now share the same vision for a return trip to the churches they established on the first mission journey. When you step back and see all of this, I think it is safe to say that no matter what the problem Mark had really was, Paul and Barnabas should have been able to resolve it for the sake of their ministry. They could have flipped a coin, gotten Mark a little more training, taken a physician along if they had health problems, or brought in a mediator. It is very easy for us to see that the importance of their work together and this coming trip far outweighed whatever the issue was. And yet, the text tells us there arose a sharp disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas parted company. We must be careful that we do not assume that because this is the last that we hear about Barnabas, that he was in the wrong and Paul was in the right. Luke is not giving us an exhaustive history of the early church, but an orderly account which is going to now follow the work of Paul. This does not mean that the Spirit was working only through Paul. He was filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus through not only Paul, but the continuing work of Barnabas and Mark, through the other disciples, the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius and his friends, and the many saints scattered after the death of Stephen. The Spirit worked through all of these early saints, knowing that they were jars of clay, and that as such, they would have problems, like Paul and Barnabas. So Luke's silence about the further work of Barnabas does not point to his guilt. And in fact, when we consider some of the later things said about John Mark, it may have been Paul who was being unreasonable. But the bottom line is that Luke simply does not give us those details. Excuse me. So Luke's silence about the further work of Barnabas does not point to his guilt. And in fact, when we consider some of the later things said about John Mark, it may have been Paul who was being unreasonable. But the bottom line is that Luke simply does not give us those details either. I would argue that we lack details about John Mark's actions which caused the tension and any assignment of guilt because the Spirit wants us to learn the lesson in general rather than in the specifics. In other words, if such a thing can happen with Paul and Barnabas, then it could happen to any of us. It can happen in our church relationships, in our family relationships, in our marriages, in our vocations, and of course our neighborhoods. And more than likely, it will not revolve around the major issues we are often careful about. It will be something that would appear minor to any objective outside observer. Let's consider a few examples. You have a Christian partner in a business venture. You've known each other for many years. You have built this business from scratch and faced many challenges from the marketplace and the government. You understand each other's motives, you know each other's families, and you trust each other completely. One day, a clerk who has worked for your company some years ago returns, and your partner wants to hire him back. You remember him leaving over something trivial at a time where things were really busy, so you have no interest in taking the clerk back. Rather than talking it through in a calm manner, talking with your wives, or seeking outside counsel, it turns into a major fight where after many heated discussions, you throw up your hands and say to your partner, "Fine, hire him and take over such and such part of our business, and I will go and start a new venture with the one we had discussed with some other folks." Sadly, the two of you would never work together again, and even your families would then drift apart. Now, how could such a sad thing happen when they had so many successes together in the midst of much greater challenges? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Sin. Would this mean God was finished with them and would no longer be able to use them in his work? Usually not, because he may just go on to grow two major Christian companies. However, would this mean God was finished with them and would no longer be able to use them in his work? Well, usually not, because he may just go on to grow two major Christian companies. However, these men would never be able to look back at that time and say, "Why, just look at that. All of our sinful attitudes were good for the kingdom after all." God can certainly use broken vessels, but not if they become proud of being broken vessels. I hope you can see that this should give us some huge warning signs about how we handle things in our many relationships, especially those things that cannot be broken, like our marriage vows or the relationships with our parents. We need to keep those signs up, because it's not going to be the big issues that cause such problems. As we see so clearly with Paul and Barnabas, such problems can even come in mature relationships if we are not careful. A strong Christian couple over the years may face financial hardships, have trouble with their children, or perhaps even the death of a child, and work it all out together, growing closer and more mature in their marriage. And then suddenly, a relatively minor issue, like whether a certain family should come to dinner, or who needs to clean the car more often, or whether you should return to a certain vacation spot, becomes a major point of dispute, resulting in angry debates. Here we don't have the option to just take new spouses and move on with new marriages. Such a doubling would not be a blessing for the kingdom, but rightly seen as an abomination. Our marriage vows stated, "For better or for worse." So things will have to be worked out, and yes, the Spirit is there to assist, if we are willing to listen. What we don't want to do is miss the important lesson from the account of Paul and Barnabas by thinking it is the end of the world, and certainly our marriage, if we find ourselves having such conflicts over silly things, is in real trouble. Rather, we need to learn to keep short accounts and not allow a root of bitterness to take hold in our relationship. The same can certainly be true between parents and children. As parents, we might be doing real great work in many areas, like their discipleship and instruction or discipline or obedience, and then stress out because they don't like a particular vegetable or failed some test. Children, you need to be especially aware of being unthankful. There are so many ways that your parents bless you and love you, and it can all go out the window if you become absorbed in or focused on some little place where they have said no, and most likely wisely so. On the other side, I can assure you that your parents are sinners and that they will make mistakes. This does not give you the right to some new ones or even rebellion. In closing, I want to turn to our lesson. I want to turn our lesson around and see that we can also receive great encouragement from this brief text. We are saddened to see the conflict between Paul and Barnabas and how badly it turned out. And we can know that Mark is certainly one of those earthen vessels. While we don't know the details of his failure on the first mission journey, we know that there was one, and that it was serious enough to cause all this trouble between Paul and Barnabas. And again, it is easy for us to relate, and I think all of us in ways have failed and caused problems. As we reflect on such failings, it becomes easy to say there is no way the Spirit needs or even wants a vessel like me carrying out his mission. John Mark did not allow his sin to defeat him. He was willing to confess his error and come for the second journey. Even when he saw how his former failures continued to cause problems, he was still willing to go with Barnabas and to serve faithfully in the church. In the not too distant future, Paul, in his letter to Philemon, would refer to Mark as his fellow laborer. Paul tells the saints at Colossae to welcome Mark if he comes to them. And in Paul's final reflections on his ministry and his final letter to young Timothy, we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 6. For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, and having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Crescens from Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And lest we forget the blessing that Mark continues to be for all of us, he was the author of the second of the Synoptic Gospels. So we see in all three men the importance of confession and faith. We are those earthen vessels that are prone to failure and breakage. As Paul told the Corinthians, our lives will be filled with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble. Our prayer should be that God would refine the gold and silver and polish the jewels, while trusting that it is best for us and the kingdom that he cast away the wood, the hay, and stubble into the fire. We should be reminded again of the importance of our gathering for covenant renewal worship. We must respond to God's call, coming to God honestly each week, confessing our sins, individually and as a body. And as we experience his mercy by seeing him receive our worship, our prayers, our gifts, we also receive his new instructions from the Word, encouragement to live by faith as we feast at his table, sent forth with the faith to believe that the Spirit of God can use even us as his instruments for filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.